Welcome. This is Father Mark Toops, and today we're celebrating the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time and a message we shared together at Christ the Redeemer Catholic Church in Thibodaux on this Sunday, February the 3rd, 2018. The live message was filled with grace, but the recording of that live message fell just short of perfection. Actually, didn't do anything. However, because of the feedback and specifically the request to have the message available online, we are going to record today's message in studio so as to offer just a word of encouragement to anyone who's trying to give and has nothing left to give. I was struck as I was reflecting upon today's reading, just what the gospel comes from, the gospel of Mark chapter 1, and we're walking in a typical life of the day of Jesus. And so as you kind of enter into the message with me today, let's perhaps ask God to fire our imaginations. I want you to with me almost behold a typical day in the life of Jesus. Let's together right now just look at what a typical day in the life of Jesus might look like. He probably wakes up a little early. He has some time alone with the Father. We certainly see that referenced at the end of today's gospel, but after his quiet time, his private time with the Father is over, that's really, I would imagine, the last time that Jesus, in a typical day, is going to have any time externally or exteriorly alone. You can just imagine that the entire morning is filled with teaching and preaching. You can imagine what the truth and what that word engenders within people's hearts, what kind of desires for healing or for forgiveness is elicited in the ears of the listeners, and people are approaching Jesus either for that forgiveness, for that physical healing. We certainly see in today's gospel that Jesus would have confronted evil just with his sheer presence. And if there's any presence of the enemy, or as we see those who are possessed by unclean spirits or by demons, like all of that is set free. And you just imagine that as Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing and moving about the community, that the apostles are as much in crowd control as they are in listening to the message or in ministering to other people. You can just imagine the size of the crowds and all the people wanting to get close to Jesus and touch him. And that's just before lunch. It says today in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 that Jesus eats lunch at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's laying sick with a fever. Jesus lays hands on her. She's set free. She immediately gets up. She waits on them. They eat lunch. They go back out, and they continue to minister, and just all afternoon long, more preaching, more teaching, more healing, more forgiveness, more confronting people who were possessed by demons and who were afflicted with diseases. And you can just imagine what happened in our lives if we had the intensity of that kind of day, 9 to 5. And there's a beautiful line in today's gospel in verses 32 to 34. Let me read it for you as you listen with me. It says, when it was evening after sunset. Let's just stop there for a second. It says, when it was evening after sunset. Let's place ourselves there. It's now evening. You've had this day that has just been described to you. You're probably physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. It is evening after sunset. Let's place it probably around 7:30, maybe even 8 o'clock at night, depending on the month during the year. Jesus has just finished eating, and you know, this is the time of day where you and I, at minimum, just kind of unplug and decompress, and some of us are going to do that by kind of surfing the internet, or some of us are going to spend time with people, or some of us are just kind of vegetate on the sofa. Whatever your thing is, your rhythm is, when it's evening after sunset, just know that that's where we are. It's been a long day in Jesus' life. He is probably as physically and emotionally as exhausted as you and I would be in his humanity. Now, let me keep reading the line from the Gospel of Mark, it says, when it was evening after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. Let's just pause there for a second. So it's not that he's being brought people who have, some significantly easy issues to deal with. These are people who are struggling with leprosy. These are people who, maybe just to use some contemporary categories, they may have cancer, they may have diabetes, they may have, any heart illness, just a variety of diseases that are there. Or it says they're possessed by demons, which just in the imagery of it all has a different kind of graphic violence to it almost. And so when it's evening after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. He's tired. And there's a lot of people who've got some pretty serious problems. Let me keep reading. It says, the whole town was gathered at the door. So Jesus, it's now 7:30 at night. Jesus had a long day, just finished eating dinner. This is where you and I just kind of want to rest and unplug from the day. Jesus goes to the front door of the house, and the whole town is there. There's 1,000 people that are ill or possessed by demons. Now here's the beauty of Jesus' generosity, and I think the beauty of Jesus' posture. We keep reading, it says, he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. End of the day, nothing left to give. Jesus, he's moved with compassion, but more importantly, Jesus is postured in the right way. And Jesus, when he's got nothing left to give, just keeps on giving. Let me say that again. Jesus, when he has nothing left to give, he's been given all day long, he's got nothing left to give, Jesus sees this whole town gathered at the door, and just keeps on giving. Now, as you're listening today, let me ask you, as I often have looked at my own life, have you ever been at a point where you've got nothing left to give? Maybe you're there now, or maybe you just were there, or certainly we all know that it's coming, but life has a particular way of presenting us seasons where we've got nothing left to give. It could be relationally. You've got nothing left to give in a relationship. You have given everything you can possibly give. You have forgiven 70 times, 7 times. You have opened the door. You have waited for reconciliation. You've tried to make it better, but it takes two people to be in any type of relationship, and the other person's just not coming around, and you can feel as if sometimes in relationships that you've got nothing left to give. And so what do? It can be physically, where you're just tired. You're caring for somebody who is either in their last days of life or just going through a particular season of struggle in their own physical life. And as we physically care for people, it can take a toll on us. Caring for people that are in your home, caring for people who are in your home temporarily, trying to deal with an unexpected curveball in your health or somebody else's health. Physically, we can reach the end of our rope, you might say, and physically, we just don't have anything left to give. You ever reached a point in life? Maybe when was the last time you reached a point in life where you had nothing left to give? Because in those moments, we're going to hear lots of different one-liners out there that, in some way, I think I understand from where the one-liners come, but they don't really offer us anything other than a way out for the person who's sharing it with us, because they don't know how to really help us or be with us when we've got nothing left to give. So have you ever heard something like this, like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? right? So you've got nothing left to give. And the only thing people can tell you is, hey, keep on at it. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or people say things like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Or, hey, tough times never last, but the tough people do. One-liners, these empty kind of expressions that really don't do anything for our fatigue other than kind of give us a temporary numbness to it, right? When you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Like that. It's a one-liner that people throw at us when we've got nothing left to give. And if you fell down yesterday, stand up today. Right, all these one-liners. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Pull yourself by your bootstraps. Tough times never last, tough people do. When you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. If you fell down yesterday, stand up today. None of these secular little colloquialisms ever do anything for our hearts other than kind of give a way out for the person we're talking to and leave us standing alone in the midst of the overwhelm where we're often kind of holding the rock all by ourselves. And you can hear implied in those one-liners a secular seduction to rely on yourself when you've got nothing left to give, right? That's what it's saying to you. When you got nothing left to give, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Like, just dig deeper, keep giving. Hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? You can do it. Just focus, white knuckle your way through it. And what we all know, if we have the courage to look back on our experience and to learn from the classroom of life, is that when you have nothing left to give, you've got nothing left to give. And what if there was another way? What if there was something actually that God might speak to us today? In fact, what if there was something that we could learn from the life of Jesus Christ in this very ordinary, simple day that he had today that would not only give us hope, but actually some direction and something to hold on to when you've got nothing left to give? Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah would have been one of those books of the Bible that Jesus would have been very familiar with. And you can imagine at the end of a day, the one that we just described to you that Jesus had, as Jesus rises from the table at 7:30 at night when it's evening after sunset, and he sees the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus has nothing left to give. Jesus doesn't try to pull himself up by his bootstraps, and Jesus doesn't say to himself, hey, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Jesus lets the words of Isaiah, specifically maybe even chapter 40, speak to him. This is what Isaiah 40 says, and I quote, he gives power to the faint and abundant strength to the weak. Though young men faint and grow weary, they that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. You can just imagine as Jesus is looking at the needs of the crowd and this compassion within him wells, but he's got nothing left to give physically and emotionally. You can imagine he recalls the words of Psalm 28. Jesus doesn't come to the end of his rope and tie a knot and hang on. Jesus doesn't try to stand up today if he fell down yesterday. Jesus listens to wisdom, not to one-liners. And it's the wisdom of Psalm 28 that gives Jesus a place to be when he has nothing left to give. Listen to Psalm 28, and I quote, blessed be the Lord who has heard the sound of my pleading. The Lord is my strength and my shield, in whom my heart trusts. Jesus is not relying on him. He's not trusting on him. He's got nothing left to give. So he's not going to try. He turns toward the Father. He turns toward God. And it's the Lord that is his strength and his shield, as the psalm continues, in whom my heart trusts. Psalm 28 says,
Lord, you are a strength for your people, a saving refuge for your anointed. You know, when you have nothing left to give, instead of being offered a one-liner that has nothing to give you, what if you could be offered a refuge, a saving refuge? In other words, instead of turning toward contemporary one-liners, when you have nothing left to give, the place for us to turn is to wisdom. And wisdom has a name. Wisdom has a face. And so when you and I have nothing left to give, stop trying and perhaps start crying out to a God who is there with you. Jesus, at the end of the day, when he has nothing left to give, he doesn't try to give what he doesn't have. Jesus simply turns to the Father who's got plenty enough to give, and miracles unfold. Three things that I want us to remember today if you have reached a point in your life where you have nothing left to give. Here we go. Number one, where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. Let me say that again. Where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. When you've got nothing left to give, the first thing you need to remember is that where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. If all I'm looking at is the situation, if all I'm looking at is the overwhelm, if all I'm looking at is the difficulty or the struggle or the circumstances externally that are presenting themselves to me, if that's where I'm looking, then all I'm seeing is that. If I'm looking at the dysfunctional relationship that I'm struggling with, if I'm looking at the health of others or my own weak, feeble energy, if that's where I'm looking, if I'm looking at the situation itself, then I'm not going to see anything other than what's in front of me. As opposed to if I'm looking at God. Now, when I look at God, I see as God sees. Right, so where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. If I'm looking at God, then I begin to see the situation the way that God sees the situation. And God sees differently than what I see because God looks at life differently than the way that I look at life. God sees all of my life all at once. He not only sees how I got into this situation, which is my past, and he not only sees where I am now, which is the present, but he also sees how he can get us out of where we are, how he can open a door or close a door or make something that we need to happen happen. But when God looks at our life, God sees things a lot differently than the way that we see them. So where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. And if all I'm looking at is the difficult situation that I'm in and I've got nothing left to give, then all I'm going to see is these empty one-liners that are telling me that in that current situation, you have to give what you don't have, and that is impossible. But if where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing, and I'm looking at the Lord, then I'm seeing what God sees, and that can offer a little bit of hope. Number two, what I'm seeing determines what options I consider. Let me say that again. What I'm seeing determines what options I consider. So if I'm looking at the situation and all I see is the difficulty, I'm not looking at God, I'm just looking at me, I'm looking at what's right in front of me, then all I'm going to see is those things, and I don't see any options other than ordinarily self-sufficiency or self-protection. Let me say that again. If where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing, and if all I'm looking at is the situation that I'm in, then I'm only going to see the options that are there. Because that's all I see. And most people, when they're only looking at them, when the going gets tough, they feel like the tough got to get going. When you come to the end of your rope, you got to tie a knot and hang on. In other words, the two most natural responses in our life, whenever we have nothing left to give and we think we have to keep on giving, is self-sufficiency or self-protection. Either we just dig deeper and we try to give what we don't have, that's self-sufficiency, or we run from the situation and we call that self-protection. And if those are the only two options that we think are valid, then we're going to usually choose one of those, whatever one fits your either past or your demeanor. What I'm seeing determines what options I consider. However, if I'm looking at the Lord, right, and I'm seeing what he sees, then I'm going to all of a sudden see the options that he is presenting, right? What I'm seeing determines what options I consider. If I'm looking at the Lord and seeing the way that he sees, then now all of a sudden I see all these options that I would never have seen or even maybe even thought possible because I wasn't looking at it the way that Jesus looks at it. If I'm looking at him and I'm looking with him, then I see the options that are in front of me because of God's activity, his involvement in the situation. And finally, my options determine where I'm turning. My options determine where I'm turning. If the only two options that I see ahead of me are self-sufficiency or self-protection, then I am going to turn inward on myself and try to rely on me in self-sufficiency or protect me in self-protection. Right? I'm going to turn in on myself. I'm going to turn away from people, usually. I'm going to turn away from help, usually. I'm probably going to turn away from wisdom. I'm going to turn in on myself and try to figure it out or run away from it. I'm going to turn in if the only options I see are self-protection or self-sufficiency. My options determine where I'm turning. And if I am looking at the situation the way that Jesus looks at it, if I see the options that Jesus is presenting, then I can turn to him, and together we can navigate the next chapter of life together. Now, that does not mean that the external circumstances might change. You can be diagnosed with cancer or be in a tough marriage or be parenting a teenager who is just kind of spiraling out of control. And Jesus might give you the option to do it with him rather than do it alone. Or Jesus might give you the option to reach out and get some help from a source that you would have thought about. Whatever it is, sometimes the external circumstances aren't going to change just because we went to the Lord. But certainly a number of options that we have is going to be far greater than what we would have seen if we were only looking at the situation. Those three things from the top, one more time. Where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. Number two, what I'm seeing determines what options I consider. And number three, my options determine where I'm turning. Let me give you a story, a practical story about my life, which I think illustrates all three of these things. I have a particular relationship in my life, and the relationship, you know, who it is isn't really as important as my heart in the situation. And several years ago, I had reached a point where I had nothing left to give in the relationship. And I think the reason why I felt like I had nothing left to give in the relationship is because I was convinced that I was right in the relationship, and I was convinced that the other person who thought that they were convinced that they were right, they were wrong, right? And so I was in this stalemate between someone who has a significant influence and relationship in my life, and I thought I was right, they thought they were right, and I had nothing left to give. I tried and I tried. I'd wrote emails. I had written a letter. I had gone out of my way to see if there was a possible way that we could reconcile the relationship. I had nothing left to give. And yet, because of the circumstances of my priesthood and the circumstances of life, I was forced to be with them on a very consistent basis. And so I had nothing left to give. And yet, I have to be around this person in this relationship on a consistent basis. Exhausting. Number one, where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. When I was focused on my frustration, when I was focused on what I would label as their dysfunctional behavior, as I was looking at all of the situation that angered me, all I saw was frustration and anger. Again, where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. What then happened is what I'm seeing determines what options I consider. All I saw was my frustration with the person. All I saw was their resistance to any type of reconciliation. I did not see any other options than to do two things. Number one, to fight or flight. So when we were together in various situations, there was a lot of negative energy. There was some antagonism. There was some frustration. There was some anger. And occasionally that bubbled out and got into the exterior with some arguments publicly with each other. Fight or flight. Lots of times I just ignored the person. I went out of my way to even not be in their presence physically. I would change the direction of where I was walking so that hopefully they wouldn't see me. All those passive-aggressive ways that we fly away from the situation, right? So where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. I was only looking at the situation. What I'm seeing determines what options I consider. I only saw two options, and that was to keep fighting or to run away from the situation. And number three, my options determine where I'm turning. I was turning in on myself. I was digging deep. I didn't like the way I felt. I didn't like the way that I felt about that person. I didn't like the way that they were resisting what I was trying to offer them. I didn't like a lot of it. And so I just simply turned in on myself to try to figure out a way that I could make this work. And I just stayed stuck, not only in that relationship, but I kind of stayed stuck in my own capacity to be in relationship with anybody because it was beginning to affect lots of people that I love. And I didn't see any options, and so I just turned in on myself, and I relied on me, and I just became more and more fatigued of the situation and even more and more fatigued emotionally. Now, here's good news, and it's always good to share good news, right? So where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. Eventually, I just began to look to the Lord, and I said, God, show me what you see when you see the situation. And what surprised me was God said, let me show you what I see when I see you, and let me show you what I see when I see the other person. And I began to look at this other person through the eyes of God rather than my own eyes of judgment, and I'm right and they're wrong. And you see, where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. I was looking at God and I was seeing the situation in a completely different light. Number two, what I'm seeing determines what options I consider. Previously, when I was looking at this thing through my lens, the only options I saw were fight or flight. And now I'm with the Lord and I'm looking at the situation differently. I'm seeing the other person differently and I'm seeing different options now. Options like be patient. The Lord put on my heart, I think, a reason why the behavior was what it was and why the person was where they were in life. And I was beginning to see things in a different way. I began to have compassion for the other person. And the more that I paid attention to that compassion, what kind of grew from that was not only compassion, but a desire to be forgiven and to forgive. Those were never options I saw whenever I was looking at it and seeing it the way I was seeing it. But you see, what you're seeing in life determines what options you consider. And my options determine where I turn, right? So I said, God, I cannot forgive this person. I cannot ask to be forgiven. All by myself, I need you to do it. So I turned toward God, begged him for the strength. And the words of Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in whom my heart trusts. I am helped, and so my heart rejoices. And as I turned toward the Lord, I was helped. I was given the grace to reach out, to ask for forgiveness, to be very honest about the ways that I had sinned, and then to forgive the other person. I turned toward the Lord, and I was able to see God work in the relationship. Those three things, where I'm looking determines what I'm seeing. What I'm seeing determines what options I consider. And my options determine where I'm turning. And I know for some of us who are listening today, maybe that's just a good reminder to you that all those empty one-liners are empty. They never come through with what they promise initially, and they never offer us any solutions. And when you've got nothing left to give in your life, you need more than one-liners. You need help. And so if that's where you are, I just want to let you know that God is ready to help you. Or maybe you know somebody and you're thinking, maybe I should pass this talk along to them. Why don't you do that? Because they don't need self-sufficiency or self-protection anymore. They need a God who's willing to fight for them, and that's what we celebrate today. A little homework for you if you're looking for something to pray with. How about Psalm 28, 6 through 9? That's Psalm 28, verses 6 through 9. You can also pray with Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. Hey, here's the good news. If you have nothing left to give, stop trying and turn toward the Lord who is with you and has been waiting for you from the very moment to turn toward him. How about we pray a little bit together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those ears that are hearing now and the hearts that are stirred to maybe take one step closer to you. I want to lift up a prayer right now, Father, for any listener who might be at a spot in life where they've got nothing left to give. For those, Father, who have nothing left to give, remind them of your presence in their life, your desire to bless them, and that there is nothing in their life that is either a surprise or bigger than you. Give them the grace to turn to you so that they see as you see, that they would follow you through the trials and struggles of their own life. And I ask that you would bless all of us today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.